Well, again, good evening, everybody, and welcome to Southbrook, and Happy New Year to you. For those of you who came in 10 minutes late, like you always do, you missed the beginning. And we're in a series. This is Southbrook. This is us. And I'm very excited about this because this is about mission. It's about why should you choose to make this faith community your home and your spiritual base. And hopefully we're going to give a compelling reason for that in the next 4 weeks, but right now we're going to take up our time of generosity where we say, God, you are the one that I have given my whole being to. I am moving toward you always. And you're going to hear tonight how important that is, that for those of you who are generous right now, you're moving closer to the reality of Jesus being your reality, right? And I'm going to explain what that means tonight, but just go ahead and participate and I'll describe later what just happened, okay? A couple things. This Tuesday, we start Provoke Live back up this Tuesday, and I'm going to be the guest speaker this Tuesday as I talk about what are the 5 tools Southbrook uses in mentoring, developing people. And I'm going to talk about triangles and semicircles and circles and matrices, is 5 tools that if you want to know what we're about the other 5 days of the week, these 5 tools are what we're totally about. They work in business. They work in spiritual development. They work in families. And we have been using them for 6 years now, 7 years really. And they've been powerful instruments in helping people grow. So we're going to talk about that this Tuesday in the small theater at Provoke Live. Please come and bring a friend to Provoke Live. Also, in 1 month, the Players Box is going to launch. And the Players Box is a ministry that we are launching to help. Initially, we're going to start with middle schoolers to high schoolers. How do you as a performer, how do you as a family who has a performer, either in academics, arts, or athletics, how do you navigate your way through that journey with joy, with fulfillment, handling the pressure, with growth? And we've been in the works on this for 7 years, and now we're going to launch it. We're really excited. We've got about 15 coaches who are trained in the initial training, and we're going to have about 50 spots available for middle schoolers and 50 spots available for high schoolers on the first initial 6-week training, and we want you to have a heads up on that. I'm going to explain that in detail next weekend as we talk about this huge initiative to really reach into the reality that more than ever, pressure is negatively affecting kids and families. And it's most pronounced in the youth sports world where one of Sherry and I, our most visible memories, I was just telling Ryan and Jennifer Wilhite about this a few minutes ago, one of my most visible memories is Sherry was in the middle of that 3-month period where she had not been able to attend church because she was taking our kids to all their weekend competitions. And have you ever done that? And this preacher's wife is sinning by not going to church for 3 months. And she knows that I'm speaking because I'm always up there. And I come off the stage, literally. This was back when Austin was about a 5th grader. And she calls me. Oh, I better pick this up. And she calls me as I'm walking off the stage at this Old Spring Valley campus. And she's screaming, says, Charlie, there is a fight breaking out. And Austin is right in the middle of it. And it was a bunch of adults that had gotten into this fight during this unbelievably important 5th grade basketball game that the future of the world depended on the outcome of this game, and officials and adults were in the midst of it. Austin is, and some of his teammates are caught, and welcome to youth sports in America, because it hasn't gotten any better in the 10, 15 years since, has it? And so we are launching this because it is crazy, and we're all about where does up there need to come down here. And right in arts, academics, and athletics, what kids are experiencing, what families are being distorted by, is where the kingdom of God needs to come. And that's what we're going to launch in the first Tuesday in February. So we're excited about that. One of the foundational stories that we have used around here for many, many years, some of you will remember, that helps describe what we're about, the heartbeat behind why we are the way we are, is a story that Robert Fulghum, the great writer, wrote about hide and seek many years ago. He said, in the early dry dark of an October Saturday evening, the neighborhood children are playing hide and seek. How long has it been since I've played hide and seek? 30 years, maybe more. I remember how I could become part of the game in a moment if invited. But adults don't play hide and seek. Not for fun, anyway. It's too bad. Did you ever have a kid in your neighborhood who always hid so good nobody could find him? We did. After a while, we would give up on him and go off, leaving him to rot wherever he was. Sooner or later, he would show up all mad because we didn't keep looking for him, and we would get mad back because he wasn't playing the game the way it was supposed to be played. There's hiding, and then there's finding, we'd say, and he'd say it was hide and seek, not hide and give up. And we'd all yell about who made the rules, about who cared about who anyway, and how we wouldn't play with him anymore if he couldn't get it straight, and who needed him anyhow, and things like that. Hide and seek and yell. No matter what, though, the next time he wouldn't hide too good again. He's probably still hidden somewhere, for all I know. But as I write this, the neighborhood game goes on. And there's a kid under a pile of leaves in the yard just under my window. He's been there a long time now, and everybody else is found, and they're about to give up on him over at the base, and I consider going over to the base and telling them where he's hiding. And I thought about setting the leaves on fire to drive him out. As only Robert Fulghum could write. Finally, I just yell, "Get found, kid!" out the window and scared him so bad he probably wet his pants and ran off to tell his mom. It's real hard to know how to be helpful sometimes, you know? A man I know found out last year he had terminal cancer. He was a doctor. He knew about dying, and he didn't want to make his friends and family suffer with him through it. He wanted to die like a doctor. So he kept it a secret. And one day he died. And everybody said how brave he was to bear his suffering in silence and not tell everybody and so on and so forth. But privately, his family and friends said how, honestly, angry they were that he didn't need them and didn't trust their strength, and it hurt that he didn't say goodbye. He hid too well. Getting found would have kept him in the game. Hide and seek grown-up style. Wanting to be found. Needing to be sought. Confused about being found. Isn't that us? Aren't we like that? Many of us know that we look back on our lives and we were hiding. But every once in a while, we would stick a foot out hoping someone would find us in our addiction, in our compulsions, in our conflicts, in our self-destructive tendencies. Wanting to hide, needing to be sought, confused about being found. For going on, for us, 27 years, we've been about saying to individuals, if you're ready to be found, if you're ready to come out of hiding and bring all that you are into the light, we've left a light on the porch for you. We've left a light on the porch for you that there's a way you can find home again and be found. We've not been about trying to reach people who are already in churches. We've been explicit. It's been said different times throughout the years, but this is us, our mission. We're very clear about, many of you can say it, our mission is to help de-church skeptics live like Jesus Christ forever. Our mission, why we exist, who we are, is not to comfort the churched. Our mission is to help people who've said, I give up on church. I gave up on that a long time ago. The minute I could bolt, I bolted. People who have been hurt by God and church from their perception, and they're skeptical of faith. Maybe they have a more scientific mind and they think to have faith means that they have to compromise their intellect, and they're skeptical. And so the many people who, this could include atheists, agnostics, but at the very minimum, they are to the left of the belief movement. They are moving in the other direction, and they're living a life that is far from God as far as they're concerned. And so then our mission is to get them moving back toward another reason to say, we know that churches like us are flawed. We've been a part of making people D-Church skeptics. Do you know that? We've done things. We've made mistakes that have caused people that are D-Church today because of us. So we know that. We're flawed, but we want to give you a reason to give this Jesus another chance. To be drawn in movement toward Him, so much so that you say, this is my worldview. This is how I want to be. If Jesus, for me, if He lived at 1222 English Bridal Court in Centerville, Ohio, this is how He would think and act and feel. To be more like that every day. And then when we decided this, we said we're also going to add the implications of the forever component to this. That there are somehow, in some way, the life you have in this life, you take to the next life. Things don't magically change when you die. If you didn't want God, that's the life you've made. That's the life you've built. You're going to get that in spades forever. God doesn't impose Himself upon you. So there's this forever component of drawing people in movement to the life that lasts forever. That's what Jesus said. He says, the life I'll give you is not a life made of wood, hay, and straw. You know, it just gets burned up. Like, it looks great, but it gets burned up. Anybody ever hear the story of the three little pigs, right? A little huffing and puffing, and your whole life goes falling down. He says, no, I'll give you a life that's made of gold and silver, and the fires of this life actually purify you. You get even stronger. Your life is made of an eternal substance. And so years ago, we said, we're going to get into the messiness of this mission. And believe me, it is very, very messy. It is so much simpler to just try to create church people who just are in a holy huddle, a closed system. It keeps things simple. It makes the boundary markers very clear. And years ago, we said, you know what? And partially because I know for me, I had a dilemma. I was a pastor and I didn't like church. That's a problem, people. That's a problem. And I said, how about we create a church that if I were not a pastor, that I would go to? And many of us said, yeah, this is who we are too. And so here's the other thing with this. Is we're not out to create Christians. It doesn't say our mission is to help D-Church skeptics become Christians. Because that term is so now loaded with cultural devaluing, isn't it? That just simply means people who have, you know, been baptized, said the sinner's prayer, confessed to the right creeds, but have no desire to think, act, and feel like Jesus would. And so notice this doesn't say we're out to make Christians by the world's by our Western cultural standards. No, we're out to create people. The word used in the New Testament is translated for us disciples. It simply means apprentices. People have said, that's my guy. That's who I want to be like. I want to have the kind of strength that could literally choose a cross if that was my destiny. I could choose a cross. I could choose to die. I want to be the kind of person who can forgive people while I'm hanging on that cross. Because if I can do that, if I have that going on inside me, there's nothing I can't handle. There's nothing this life throws my way I can't handle. And so for a number of years, this is the way we have operated. We don't want what Dallas Willard calls barcode Christians. Barcode Christianity is what, you know, boom, right creed, right theology, right belief system, and you're barcoded in, and you can live like hell because you're in. You're in! This is what created Holocaust, friends. Barcode Christianity is what allows people to say, we're Christians, you're Jews, you're less valuable than we are, so long. Barcode Christianity has been the source of so much evil. It is so much the source of why there are so many D-Church skeptics in our culture now. And we say, we don't want anything to do with that. We want to be a place where people are saying, I've tried religion. I want to move to being a follower of Jesus. Now, here's the deal with this. Then we have to decide, what do we mean when we say a follower of Jesus? Okay, what do we mean when we talk about a Christ follower? So give me a blank screen here. I want to talk about something and describing this that I've been reading about that has been really helpful to me. So if you have a pen or something, write this down or take a picture with your phone, what have you. But there's a professor by the name of Paul Hibbert who describes it this way. He said there's two ways that you can organize objects. One is what he called a bounded set. And a bounded set has very clear markers. It is very definitive what's in and what's out on a bounded set. So if you say to me, what's a square? And I say a square is a geometric shape with four sides and four angles. Then that's a bounded set. It's very clear. What is a square and what's not a square? A triangle. What's a triangle? A triangle is a geometric shape with three angles and three sides. It's very definitive. Now, if you're in the square group, you're not in the triangle group. They are very definitive. It is very clear who's in, who's out, right? That's a bounded set. This is static. This doesn't change. Okay, so there's no movement to this. You're either in the square group, or you're in the circle group, or you're in the triangle group. You can't make a square more triangular. You can't do that. It's a square. By definition, it's not. If it becomes more triangular, it's no longer a square, right? You can't make a triangle more squarey. It doesn't work that way. It's a bounded set. Now, hold on to that. Because the other kind of organization of parts and objects is what he calls a centered set. And a centered set does not operate on the basis of a static, fixed, you know who's in, you know who's out. It's not about static. The centered set is all about movement toward the center. Movement toward the center. They're not these clear boundary markers that say, we know when you're one of us, we know when you're not one of us. But there's movement, okay? There's movement. A centered reality, it's all about the center. It's not about the boundaries. Now, here's what happens with religion. A lot of the reason why people are choosing to bail on church, you see Newsweek's cover story this week. Millennials are fleeing church, right? In America. It's a cover story in Newsweek. You know why? It's because we reduced following Jesus down to a bounded set. We're going to come up with these markers that say, you do this, you act this way, you're in our group. But when you cease to do this, you can't take communion, you can't participate in our meetings, you can't serve, on and on. Now, churches like ours are moving constantly. We've been doing this for 30 years from initially a bounded set to a centered set. And I'll explain that in a minute. But in the bounded set, we begin to focus on what are these markers. That becomes our focus. In a centered set, that's not our focus. The focus isn't on who's in and who's out. The focus is on what is the posture, what is the direction of our lives. Are we moving toward the center? Now, anybody want to guess what our center is? The old Sunday school story, the kid that the teacher goes, kids, what's gray and hops around trees and has a long furry tail? And the little kid raises his hand and says, it sounds like a squirrel, but I know here I'm supposed to say Jesus. You know, Jesus is the right answer, okay? Jesus is our center. And so this is what defines us. Is the messiness of a place like Southbrook is we don't even have a literal membership. And I for years I've wrestled with this because it would be so much easier to be able to say who's in, who's out. We actually used to have a rigid membership that I don't think the Apostle Paul could have qualified for. I'm telling you. I mean, it was, wow, it was defined. And we're moving and we're saying, no, this is not so clean that it's about who's in, who's out, and we're not going to focus on those lines. We've always said this, the main thing is to keep the main thing, the main thing. Do not major in minors, but when a church is a bounded set, it starts majoring in minors. How do you dress? On and on and on. Things that are extra biblical. So in Jesus' day, who was his number one conflict with? Religious leaders whose philosophy on God was a bounded set. We're going to focus on Sabbath regulations and dietary laws and circumcision. And if you don't acquiesce to our 660 interpretations of the Sabbath, okay, that they saw as authoritative as the Sabbath itself, if you don't surrender to those, you are not in. You are not in. You don't have God. And so this allows us to define who's in, who's getting into heaven. Now, it's interesting. If you are very legalistic yourself and you love that clarity, and be honest, some of you have personalities that are very white, black and white, and you love that clarity. You love Southbrook, you love the spirit of it, but you always struggle with, but I want more clarity, right? Because I want to know who's in and who's out. And that's a struggle. That's a struggle. But if we focused on that, which we could, that would be our focus. It would be about who's in, who got barcoded in, and behavior is optional. However you live, you want to live, that's optional because it doesn't matter because you're in. But in a centered set, we are so enamored with the love of Christ that we're never done. I was reading this week about Pablo Casals, who was at one time the greatest cellist in the world, and he was in his 80s, and somebody asked him, why do you still practice so many hours every day? You're the best cellist in the world. Do you know what his answer was? Because I think I'm getting better. This is the Christ follower. This is the Christ follower. Not, I'm in. You know, I'm getting into heaven. Just barely, because there's a few things I do. You know, I think I'm borderline, but I'm getting in. No, this is the Christ. This is the apprentice. I can't get enough of him. I'm finding that the more I think, act, and feel as he does, the more I have a power that is from above. The more I have a transcendent sense of self that is secure. And I don't need to worry about the things I used to worry about. Let me illustrate it now. Let's take two sets. I saw a guy Friday, that I had not seen in 7 years. And after the customary greetings, he said, hey, you're looking good, Charlie. But he said, boy, there's a little more gray up there than there was 7 years ago. And he said it like, there's a lot more gray up there than there was 7 years ago. So let's just take this, okay? Okay, who's in the gray group? Who's in the gray-haired group? Who is the center of the gray-haired group? Now, I did some research on this, and there are two actresses that are really known for this. Jamie Lee Curtis and Glenn Close are at the center of the gray-haired actresses in Hollywood, right? All other actresses in Hollywood are not in the center of that, okay? But they are at the core center. Now, I didn't used to be in that group. I was not born with graying hair. But I am moving toward that group. Do you see what I'm saying? I'm moving toward the center of the gray-haired group. Who are follically challenged, let's talk about baldness. Okay, who's in the bald group? Okay, who's in the bald group? Now, Michael Jordan and Bruce Willis and Samuel L. Jackson, they are at the center of the bald group, right? They are at the center of the bald group. Here's what's interesting about this. Almost every baby that's born is born at the center of the bald group. And then what happens? They start growing hair and they're growing out of the bald group. And then when he's 20 years old, he has bushy, thick hair. But at about 30, it starts receding and he's moving back toward the bald group, right? Moving back in toward the center. Now, if you were boundary set, you would say, what qualifies to be a part of the bald group? how many hairs do you have to have lost to be a part of the bald group? No, you know a baldness when you see baldness, right? You know it when you see it. You know it when you see it. It's ridiculous to say, you know, hey, only God has the hairs of our hair number. We don't know what literally how many hairs you have to have lost to be a part of the bald group. No, what matters is whether or not you're moving to the center of that group or not. Right? It is ridiculous. I'll just say it. That people are cast out of churches because they had a divorce. It is ridiculous. Because it misses the whole point. It's God's job to discern how many hairs you have to have lost to be in the gray or the bald group. It is God's job. And Jesus said this repeatedly when his disciples came and said, Jesus, we saw someone cast out demons, but they weren't one of us. And what did Jesus say? He says, don't worry about that, guys. Whoever's not against us is for us. Whoever's not against us is for us. He said, you know, I'll tell you about wheat and tares, and wheat and tares have to be separated. But if you try to separate the wheat and the tares yourself, you'll destroy the wheat. That's not your job. That's God's job. In the end, he'll determine who is one of mine. Who is one of mine? The way Jesus put it, we just studied this last year. I knew you, right? He said, I knew you. Look at these words from C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis put it this way. He said, the world does not consist of 100% Christians and 100% non-Christians. There are people, a great many of them, who are slowly ceasing to be Christians, but who still call themselves by that name. Some of them are clergymen. Ouch. It's true. There are other people who are slowly becoming Christians, though they do not yet call themselves so. I 100% believe that. You see, look at these words. A centered approach to Jesus reminds us that following Jesus is not a static religious identity. I'm a Lutheran. I'm a Catholic. No. It's a dynamic calling that constantly challenges and renews us. Paul, why do you say, even though I have not yet attained it, I strive to press on, to take that hold of that which has taken hold of me in Christ Jesus? Why do you say that? Because you're in, Paul. You're in. Why? Because it's not about being in. It's about moving to the center of what Jesus is offering. That's what it's about. So for all of you who are coming here because you need the insurance policy to get into heaven, you're missing the whole point. He never once said, I'm here to get you into heaven. He said repeatedly, I'm here to get heaven into you. That's what he's about. That's what we're about. So if you want religion, I hope you take the opportunity next year when we're off and you need to go to church because you're still legalistic, to find that church that will be so well defined by you that you feel like I'm good because I'm with my people and I'm in these people. But if you want a place that will constantly challenge you and renew you because it's not about being in, it's about movement toward the center, then you have found your place. You have found your place. And this is why many of you call this place home. Boundaries are critical. Boundaries, though, are all about. Jesus was very severe when it came to people transgressing the law of love. He was unbelievably accepting and drawing people to him. Samaritans, lepers, divorcees, centurions, tax collectors. I mean, he was just like constantly the people that were supposedly on the outside, that the religious people said they're on the outside. He was constantly drawing them in. But when it came to sin and especially to religious objectivity that judged people, he was severe. When it came to religious people transgressing the law of love, he could not have been more stern. Probably the most blatant warnings in the history of literature that just sends shrills up your spine is in Matthew 23 when he says, woe to you, you religious leaders, you experts on scripture, because you keep people out of the kingdom. You keep people out of being drawn to me. So, this is us. This is us. It's a messy place. It's not a place where we say, if you come here, you will have your hair cut 1 inch above your collar, and you will wear a dress, and you will have this, and you will have that. You won't find that here. Heck, half of you don't even come here 3/4 of the time. We know that because we keep statistics. We know when you come in and when you... No, we don't know. No, we don't know that. That starts bad rumors, you know. Where do you fit into this? Well, here's where you... Let me talk to you in the last 10 minutes here about you. And then where you fit into this movement toward the center. All of us saying, I am enthralled by this pattern of God made flesh for how to live life. What is your 2019 to-do list? Let me just break this down. It's a passage of Scripture probably that I've studied as much as any passage in the New Testament, to be quite honest. Just going over it, what are the implications? And the most influential Christian in history, the Apostle Paul, wrote these words. And I want you to just open your heart and soul to these in the last few minutes as a Southbrooker and let these sink in. Look what he says. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Even though I am free of the demands and expectations of everyone. Paul understood this is no longer a bounded set. It's a centered set community. I have voluntarily become a servant to any and all in order to reach a wide range of people. Religious, non-religious, meticulous, moralists, loose-living, immoralists, the defeated, the demoralized, whoever. This is the Message Bible. And I didn't take on their way of life. I kept my bearings in Christ. Paul had an unbelievable distinctiveness in Christ and yet an identification with his world. I entered their world and tried to experience things from their point of view. I've become just about every sort of servant there is in my attempts to lead those I meet into a God-saved life. I did all this because of the message. I didn't just want to talk about it. I wanted to be in on it. And if you are not drawing people to this life, you are missing out on this life. Do you know that? If you're not an agent, by the way, if a part of your life is not inviting people into this life through Southbrook, this church will make no sense to you. It will make no sense. If it becomes about you, it will make no sense. But as long as it becomes about you saying, my life now is going to be a light to other people. Every single one of us came here as consumers, and we reach that point where we have to become contributors. And then you reach the point where you have to realize you're a component. You're not just a contributor. You're actually a part of the body. You are the mission. You're not just someone who accepts the mission. You're not someone who believes in the mission. You realize, I'm the mission. Wherever I go, I'm Southbrook. This is my finger. It's a part of the body. But wherever I go, my finger goes with me. It's not just my finger. It's my body too. And Paul saw himself this way. I want to be in on this. I don't see my life as just this keeper of the aquarium. I'm a fisher of men and women and kids. I'm drawing people to this life. He said, have you all been to the stadium and seen the athletes race? Everyone runs. One wins. Run to win. All good athletes train hard. They do it for a gold medal that tarnishes and fades, but not so with you, he says. You're after one that's gold eternally. And this is not the idea that you're earning your way to heaven. It's the idea that you're living more toward that life that's made of gold. I don't know about you, but I'm running hard for the finish line. I'm giving it everything I've got. No sloppy living for me. I'm staying alert. I'm in top condition. I'm not going to get caught napping, telling everyone else all about it, and then missing out on it myself. No way. Don't you see the passion with this? And here's what I love to say. Here's what when I talk to people about what church can be, the thing that I tell people is what Paul models there are four things: nerve, verve, swerve, and serve. That's what he's modeling there. Nerve, verve, swerve, and serve. In other words, Paul had nerve. He had boldness. He was not ashamed to say to a friend, listen, I found life. I found a source of life. And I haven't figured it all out yet, but I'm being drawn to a new life. Paul had verve. That's just simply enthusiasm and passion and energy.
And for those of you who are new here, that's very easy for you because you've discovered this church and you're 76 years old and you didn't know church existed like this your whole life. You hated church, but now you found a church that you actually like. You're not sure it counts because it's way too much fun, but anyhow, you know, you're here and you're in, and it's easy for you. You know what's most difficult for to have verve? It's those of you who've been around here 5, 10, 15, 20, 25 years. And you have to do what Paul says in Romans 14. He says, you take on the responsibility of keeping your spiritual passion inflamed. You have the responsibility to keep your zeal. And I'm telling you what, for me, I'm more zealous than ever. Can you tell? And the reason is because every time I look into the eyes of a parent whose son or daughter is addicted to an opioid, and I'm telling you, friends, all you have to do is have one conversation with one parent, and you go, I am going to give my life to the institution, to the movement, to the group that has the greatest potential for eternal impact on the planet Earth, and that is the movement of Jesus. That is the movement of Jesus that is here to draw people to his center, which is love God with all you are and love people as you love yourself. And Paul had swerve. And what I mean by that is when it came to those gray areas, you know, it didn't matter. He knew it didn't matter that meat sacrificed to idols was, the Jews considered that unholy. The Gentile people didn't consider that unholy. And so when he was with Gentile people, he would eat meat that they bought at Kroger that had been sacrificed to idols. You know, he ate it. When he's with Jews, he would say, you know what, I don't need to eat that sirloin because I know it will offend them. And he had this ability to adapt to his audience. There is a situational ethic with 90% of life, because 90% of life is gray. There's not very much of life that's black and white. There is some black and white, but there's not very much. And wise people maximize their influence by having swerve. I get a lot of heat by telling sports illustrations. Have you noticed that I do that? Part of that is I'm a nut. Part of that is I know I live in Southwest Ohio. And I know that if I can reach into that one guy like I am, and there is somebody who understands that their funeral could have been draped with an Ohio State flag had they not found Jesus, that there's a connection there. And if I get him, that he'll probably bring his wife and his kids. That's reality. And I know that. And part of the reason is just simply, it's the reason why I use movie illustrations. I love art. I mean, many of you know I'm an artist, and I love that. And why I do that is because it's all that I am for the purpose of conversations and connections and swerving to connect depending upon the people I'm talking to. That's the way, that's what I ask of you, Southbrooker. And then the last one is serve. Look at how verse 19 reads in the New International Version. The beginning of that section says, though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave or a servant to everyone to win as many as possible. Here's what I want you to think about. Would you pray about this? Southbrook, would you pray about this? Would you just like get your phone out right now and say, I'm going to pray about this. Would you see everyone in the greater Dayton area as a part of your parish? Every person you see is a part of your parish that you can say, I'm going to leverage my life in such a way that when the time comes up, I've got the nerve, I've got the verve, I've got the swerve, and I've got the serve to draw people to the center. Not to get them saved. You know, is that seat saved? No, but the question is, are you saved, brother? No, not that. Not that. But drawn toward the love in the center that you've been drawn to. We churches like ours get a lot of criticism. A lot of criticism. Because if you're not in the bounded set, that means you're soft on theology, you're soft on if you don't agree. But here's what Paul knew. He said, I'll go to lengths, because he knew, look at these words, that the person's soul, and I believe this more than ever, a person's soul takes precedence over the opinions of people. I think we may be wrong about this. Do you know that? Like our whole way of doing church, we may all get before God someday and God said, what the heck were you thinking? What were you thinking? That's a possibility. But I'll tell you what he won't be able to say, I don't believe, is he won't say, you didn't try to move to the center. You didn't try to love people to the center who were different than you were, who were messed up just like you were. There's an ending to Robert Fulghum's story. He said, another game, another version of hide and seek, is a game called Sardines. In Sardines, one person goes and hides, and everybody else is looking for that one. And when you find him, you get in with him and hide there with him, and pretty soon everybody is hiding together, all stacked in a space like puppies in a pile. And pretty soon somebody giggles and somebody laughs, and everybody gets found. Ancient theologians even used to describe God in hide-and-seek terms. They called him Deus Abscondidus, the God who hides himself. But me, I think God is a sardines player and will be found in the same way everybody gets found in sardines, by the sound of laughter of those who have been heaped together in the end. May that be us. May we say, Southbrook, this is us. This is us. Let's pray. Father, forgive us for the many times we've gotten this wrong. I think about the past when I know myself, I was a bounded set theologian. And the times that I was harsh, I confess to you now, and to the others at church, we confess that. Many are here because they were at one time a part of a legalistic, harsh reality that they bought into. Then there's others of us that we're still living in the destruction of sin because we think, well, I'm in. I can live like a hellion and it doesn't matter. And we've missed that this is a calling toward a life of being an apprentice, so that the older I get, the more I start thinking and acting and feeling as Jesus would if he lived my life. If that happens, this church of hundreds of people will be a light to Dayton that changes lives, that lets that broken addict know we see you, that lets that jailed woman say, we know you, that lets that lesbian couple know you are loved. We want to draw you in with us to community, toward the center, to all of us, Lord, who have so many people that we would see, if it weren't for Jesus, as outside our square, that on this night, that bounded set theology took another hit at Southbrook. That we became more than ever this night a centered set. And in Jesus' name, this is us. This is Southbrook. God help us. In Jesus' name, and everyone who wanted this with verb said, amen. See you next week, everybody, for part 2.